Well, good morning again, everybody. Happy New Year. Thank you, Brett, for wonderful communion time today to reflect on those things. And as we come together, I'm glad to see you all. It's been a good couple of weeks off. I hope that you had a good holiday season, that you're able to spend with family and friends, and that you were able to experience some of that peace and that love over this time. And even though he's not here, I do want to thank Steve for being able to fill the pulpit for me. I did laugh quite a bit last week with his comments in the opening, so it was good. This morning, we're going to get back to the book of Acts. We've been tracking the path of the new church as after the ascension of Jesus and what the new church has been doing to spread the gospel message across the known world as the way has been opened. We've seen the power of the Holy Spirit coming down upon the disciples, wonderful acts of power being done and displayed, and we've seen the salvation of so many as multitudes come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we're seeing how this is being lived out as we've been tracking through the book of Acts. In the first half, we followed the ministry of Peter as he spoke and shared the gospel with those in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. In the second half of the book so far, we've picked up with Paul and how he has taken the gospel to the rest of the world. And we are currently in his third missionary journey through Asia Minor, so the Turkey area. And we left off with him being in Ephesus, where he is going to be there for 2 years. And again, as I had mentioned, most probably preaching to the surrounding cities, those that would be mentioned in the book of Revelation of the seven churches in that. So it's kind of a brief recap of where we've been. For today, we're going to be talking about the sons of Sceva, a narrative in the Bible that conjures up some different thoughts about the spiritual world and spiritual warfare. Now, you may or may not be familiar with this part of Paul's missionary journey, but as I've been studying over the last few weeks, the thoughts of where you currently stand in your understanding of the demonic, in your understanding of spiritual warfare came to my mind. I mean, there's a lot of thoughts, there's a lot of questions, a lot of things to ponder within this topic. It is weighty, it is heady, it is difficult. But it made me think about some of these questions. You know, obviously, to cover the entire topic of spiritual warfare is too much for one message, but hopefully trying to get the ball rolling, trying to ask some different questions to see where you stand in some of this stuff. You know, and just to get us going with some intro questions, you know, when you think about your understanding of spiritual warfare, do you have beliefs that are held just in theory? Meaning it's in the Bible, I believe it, but I definitely don't practice it. You know, I'm not out on the streets casting out demons every day. But what does that look like in your own understanding? You know, is there a deliverance ministry model that you employ in your own life? You know, have you prayed over people experiencing different types of attacks? Do we believe in the power of the enemy and the attacks that they have? Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome those things? You know, and again, in theory, we have all of these thoughts, these things in the Bible, but how's that practically lived out? And then, you know, not understanding, not knowing where all of you come from, but just kind of exposing myself a little bit this morning. Have you ever had the thoughts of, in my heart of hearts, do I just relegate demonic possession to things of the third world and leave that there? Because, I mean, come on. We're in the first world. We're beyond that kind of stuff. We don't get those types of attacks over here. Do we spout off different cliches, not really knowing what to do? Do we perhaps avoid different confrontations to stay safe and just, you know, avoid weird things? You know, today as we talk about this passage, what I want us to come to the other side with is an understanding that the spiritual battle is real. That demons, possession are not just things in the Bible times or in third world countries, and they stay there. I also want us to see perhaps how we've been kind of lulled into different complacencies may be neutered in our faith because of our relative safety and peace. Beliefs that, well, a believer can't be possessed, so I'm okay. And then ignore attacks of suppression or oppression. And then maybe a little bit deeper dive this week as we contemplate what we read. What would you do if faced in a situation like this, of what we're going to read about today? So if you have your Bibles, join me in Acts 19. And we're going to read verses 11 through 20 today. So beginning in verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, Lord, I just pray for a continued emphasis on your peace to come up over all of us. Lord, just continue to be with me through the different attacks that the enemy is throwing this morning and this week. And Lord, may your word be proclaimed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so kind of an exciting narrative for us this morning. Lots of fun things that are happening here. And there's a couple things I'm going to point out just about structure at first. You know, we look at the first couple verses there in 11 and 12, and we see how it's speaking about Paul and the extraordinary miracles that are being done by his hands. And we see the mention of the handkerchief being used to heal people and the apron. And you can think about other areas of the scriptures too, right? Back in Acts 5, how people tried to carry others on mats and lay them in the street so that as Peter walked by them and his shadow fell over them, they might be healed. Or you think about Jesus in the Gospels and the hemorrhaging woman who's like, if I can just touch his cloak, then I can be healed. You know, you see these miracles that are being done, and this could lead us down the road of something like superstition. And we'll see why that's important here in a moment. But after those two verses, then you see more of that narrative of the sons of Sceva and what's happening in terms of this interaction with the demonic possession. And then at the end, we see the results of what happened and the reactions of the people. So starting with Paul here, we see all of these things that are being done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And depending on your version, you know, as I look at verse 11 here, it says, "And God was doing extraordinary things through Paul." So the subject is God, okay? We want to keep that in our minds today. We see what he's doing, and we see how Paul is being used, and we think, okay, a handkerchief, really? An apron, really? Why is that being done? You think about the miracles that are being done, the healing, the exorcisms, the demonic possessions. And right away, what I want us to face is these mentalities, these thoughts that we can have that can detract from what the word says. Because many times I think for people in the church today, those miracles, those things that are happening, it's relegated to that time period only. And there's a disconnect for what happens in the Bible to what carries over to today, to what we actually are experiencing. We have thoughts of how, well, Paul, he's just this super apostle. Everything is being done by him. He's amazing. There was just maybe a lot more evil spirits back then. We don't deal with that same stuff now. And when we enter texts like this with that kind of mind frame, it can influence how we're interpreting the Bible. It can influence how we're understanding different doctrines. And we want to be made aware of those things. Now, a little bit of a backstory for us about Ephesus and what's really happening in this town. See, what's happening with Paul would be a similar pattern or a mentality that's evident in all of Ephesus. Ephesus is full of magic, of charlatans, of shamans, of sorcerers. That was the norm. The city was full of this kind of stuff, and there was many imposters. Everyone had these animistic beliefs, beliefs that spirits are in everything, and they can be controlled. So they would have these papers, these books that had incantations on them, spells on them, in which they would control spirits. And they were to be kept secret. It's similar to a birthday wish. If you say what your birthday wish, it's not coming true. You know, so they kept these secret because there was power within that secrecy. And people that were effective, people that saw results, were able to then be more effective and earn money. Okay, so this is what's going on in this realm. And really, as you continue to read through the next few chapters, you're gonna see more in Ephesus and what's going on. You're going to see how there's this temple to Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, right? And these people were worshiping these false gods. There's a lot of demonic activity that's present. There's a lot of things that are going on. So Paul comes in, healing people, casting out demons, and he seems to fit it right in with the culture because of what everyone else is doing. People recognize his power because there are results. One of the funniest responses I ever read about revival came from Andrew Womack in Colorado. He's a little bit more Pentecostal, but he said, you know, people keep wanting revival. People keep saying, we just need revival. We need revival. He said, you start raising a couple people from the dead, you'll have all the revival you need. It's true, because once you see results, it brings about this curiosity. You know, when you think about healings, when you think about exorcisms, there's a lot of skepticism. There's a lot of warnings about fakes. There's a lot of scams that are going on. There's a lot of profit to be made. But for Paul, his results speak for themselves. And as this passage starts out with the emphasis on God, Paul understands, and we also need to understand, that all miraculous work is an extension or an exertion of the direct power of God. Now, whether or not an instrument like a handkerchief, an apron, or a cloak would be used, well, that depends solely on his purpose to produce that effect in that person, whoever's hearing or seeing at that time. You know, and as Brett read a passage today, God meets us in our ignorance, in our weaknesses, because we are ignorant. We are ignorant in our sins. But God meets us there. You know, it's not like what Paul is doing here is he's just getting a whole box of handkerchiefs and he's praying over them and sending them out so he can mass heal everybody at the same time. You know, he's not going and laying hands on people in order to make money. The power isn't in his hands. The power isn't in those handkerchiefs. It is the gracious power of God that heals and delivers. And we have to come to terms with that first and foremost. There's no pattern. There's no control over these types of spirits. But in our ignorance, how many times do we still hold on to superstitious things, such as a handkerchief? What about the number 13? Walking under a ladder, lucky rabbit's foot, wearing your team's jersey that hasn't been washed in 4 weeks so they win. Maybe that cross. I'm going to wear that cross because that protects me from evil. I watched that in the Exorcist movie. I saw what happened to that guy. It must be true. How about the other side of that for superstitions, where everything is demonic? Monster energy drinks, 6-7, George Bush, Barack Obama, Donald Trump, well, they're all the Antichrist. How many of you missed the rapture this year? Well, obviously everybody. See, it's hard to discern amid a flood of thoughts and ideas that can toss us to and fro like the waves. The Bible tells us that we cannot be double-minded, that we need to be rooted in Christ. And when it comes to deliverance, when it comes to healing, it begins and ends with Christ, not us. We can be the vessel, such as Paul is, for the Holy Spirit to work through, but it is to God's will and purposes. The Holy Spirit is working through Paul to heal and deliver many people. And there's results. Now you look at verse 13. You see a but or then. This then transitions the story to contrast what Paul is doing to see what these seven brothers are doing. And I think it's similar to Simon the Magician in Acts 8, who comes in to try to imitate the disciples. He sees the disciples pray over these people, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and he wants to do that for himself. He wants that power. You know, for these brothers, it says that they're Jewish itinerant exorcists, but I would say that they're demon-possessed themselves, that they are stuck in this culture of bondage that is Ephesus, that is influencing everything that they're doing. As they're going around, they're kind of subscribing to this belief that would say, if I just vocalize this simple name of Jesus, that it carries some magical powers, and I can be able to do what Paul's doing. They don't understand it. They're just seeing the results of Paul, and they want to emulate that. Again, similar to Simon the Magician. But there is power in the name of Jesus. And even as we think about that, and how the enemy can twist a name for his own purposes, It angers and saddens me at the same time. You think back to the Old Testament and all of the foreign countries who were afraid of the name of the God of Israel. You look at the Israelites who were too afraid to even say the name of God in case they would blaspheme the name of God by accident. And then you have the name of Jesus. There is power in his name. Using names, using incantation, using things that had power was a very popular practice in Ephesus. And it's something that is now being twisted by the enemy. Now, as I read through this section of what the seven sons of Sceva are doing, it took me to other places in the Bible as well. If you recall, there was an instance in the Gospels where the disciples want Jesus to stop this other man who is not a part of them, and he's going out and he's casting out demons in Jesus' name. And in Luke 9, it records what Jesus says. He says, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." So as I look at that, I think, okay, why wasn't that the same for these brothers who are trying to cast out the demon of this man who is using Jesus' name? But you know, in the gospel, the teaching point is more to the disciples and their rivalry, their competitive spirit, where that particular exorcist in the gospels obviously believed in Jesus, and Jesus had no problem with what he was doing. It was more of a problem of close association for the disciples because he wasn't a part of them. He wasn't one of the 12. He didn't belong. It's a question that still plagues the church today in terms of who belongs. As we are fractured by denominationalism, as we are fractured by seeing things that we say should not be. But you look closely at what these brothers say in verse 13. "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Right away you can tell they don't have a saving faith. They don't have a knowledge of who Jesus is. They know the name of Jesus, but they don't understand the power of the name of Jesus. And that can be equally as dangerous. Back to Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do all of these things in your name?' And Jesus says, 'Away from me, I never knew you, you evildoers.'" See, the importance is that there's a depth to the belief that goes beyond just acknowledging his name. In any type of ministry that we are doing, there is one key component, and that is belief in Jesus, true belief in who he is as our Lord and Savior. For these men, it's more like they are children playing with a loaded gun or fireworks, where this will explode in their hands, and they are taught a dangerous lesson about the supernatural. And I want to be as serious as I can with here. You know, we face a very real enemy, and we need to be prepared. Not arrogant, not condescending, not pompous, not timid, not powerless. We and those around us are in a very real battle. We understand the severity of this as we read the book of Jude and we see how Satan comes for the body of Moses and Michael the archangel comes and says, no, this is God's, the Lord rebuke you. You see the severity of this type of a battle. And if you and I are not prepared for that, we're going to be beaten to a pulp. We have to count the cost of what it means to be his disciple, knowing that we're not called to this flowery walk through a meadow, that it's all going to be peaches and roses. We're called to the front lines, battling for our friends and families to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we need to know the weapons that we have, first and foremost being the name of Jesus. By that, it is assumed by me that you are in faith, that there is belief in him as your Lord and Savior. Doesn't matter how many conferences you go to about spiritual warfare, doesn't matter how many books you've read to try to find that formula to cast out the demons, to try to control the spirits, just like those in Ephesus were doing. Jesus told his disciples that some only come out through prayer and fasting. So this is then pointing to this discernment that comes from being connected to the source, being connected to God. You know, there have been times where I have definitely been around demonic activity. There's times in particular I'm thinking of where I was in the middle of conversations and it was just a busy area and everything was automatically silenced. And I zeroed in on this one person and immediately I thought, that is demonic. And I just prayed. I didn't go over, hit her on the forehead and say, be healed or anything like that. I just prayed because that's what the Lord led me to do. There's other times where I actually went over and I laid hands on a person and prayed over them. And you could see the weight be removed from their faces. You could see the peace of God coming upon them as the Spirit of God is moving. There's other times that I've prayed where I have very powerfully, very specifically invoked the name of Jesus. And many times as I pray, I'm trying my best to follow the leading of the Spirit within that prayer. Now, I know that there are times when, as I'm praying, maybe it's just out of tradition, maybe it's out of habit, maybe it's like, oh, we're running a little late, better just close this thing down and be done, and just kind of going through the motions. There are other times where I pray where I can feel the power of God shake the room. My connection to the Father matters. He opens my eyes, my spiritual eyes, to see the battle before us. Just like how Elisha prays for the servant, for his eyes to be opened to see the army that is on their side. Many times we can just walk around blinded in ignorance to what's going on around us. He opens my ears to be able to hear clearly the spirits that are coming from my mouth and from others. My connection to him through prayer, through being in the Word, matters. And that connection can be broken by sin, by distraction, by oppression and suppression. Not meaning that I've lost my salvation, but that my eyes are off of him. How many of us are being suppressed every day through scrolling, through entertainment? Suppression is keeping us from doing something, from developing, from an action, from restrain. It is restraining us from that goal that God has for us. And if we're occupied with other things, then we're not going to be in his word. We're not going to be in prayer. We're not going to notice the demonic activity all of around us because, well, I'd rather just be entertained. Guilty. Absolutely guilty. But the enemy is crafty. Period. He wants to try to separate us from that connection with the Father. Are we prepared to step into that battle? Are we prepared to be aware of the attacks that are even affecting us? Because again, this topic is weighty, it's heavy, it's confusing. Because I might pray one time and see some results and think, all right, I got a handle on this. And then the next time I pray, absolutely nothing in terms of what I expect. Because I'm trying to control it rather than allowing the Spirit of God to work through me. So how do we navigate these waters of spiritual warfare? Walking in trust with what the Word says. It's difficult. And then maybe there's fears because we see what happens to these guys and we think, why do I bother? I mean, I don't want to get beaten up. I don't want to be stripped naked. I don't want to be chased out of town. You know, they're just trying to cast out a demon, right? And they get beaten for it instead? Is there fear in your understanding of spiritual warfare? Like a paralyzing fear to not go out and help that person because what if I get beaten? What if it doesn't work? What if I say the wrong thing? What if I lead the person down the wrong path? What if? Is there anxiety and fear that overtake our minds? What if a person is standing blindfolded in the middle of a street with a semi barreling down upon them? Would you try to save that person? That is the illustration, or that is the path that many around us who are unbelievers are on, who need to hear the gospel message. Blinded from the reality that is about to hit them like a semi-truck as judgment day comes, will we fight for them? You know, we have to take this seriously because whether we like it or not, we're engaged in a battle and we need to be ready. These guys attempt to cast out the demon and the evil spirit answers them. Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you? Sit with that. Who are you? When I tell you to prepare for a spiritual battle, is your response, no, I can't do that. When I ask, who are you? Do you think, nobody? Nobody important. Who are you? Are there verses that are flooding to your mind? Because there should be. Because of whose you are. And I don't say that in a condescending way. I say that in a self-examination way. That if you are Christ's, you better know that your identity is rooted in him. You better know verses that speak about who you are in Christ. That you are forgiven, that you are redeemed, that you are beloved, that you are chosen, that you are elect, that you are his. That is who you are. Instead of walking around defeated and helpless and woe is me, my life is so hard, I can't do anything. We are bought with the blood of Christ, who gave himself up for our sake. We worship him. We serve him. We enter into the battles willingly, rejoicing because we understand that he has already won. And we celebrate that. We are empowered by the word and his spirit to win souls, to spread the gospel message, to burn with a fire and a passion to change the world. Because we know that one day, every knee will bow at the name of Jesus because there is power in his name. But we are not guaranteed tomorrow. And those who do not know Christ will face that judgment. So don't walk around powerless and defeated because he is already won and he has given you his spirit. So that when we see an attack, when we see a demon-possessed person, we don't have to make sure that they believe the right way or that they're baptized or that they come to church. We have to wake up to the reality that we are in the battle, that this war has been going on since Satan was kicked out of heaven, and it will continue into that final day of judgment when he is put into the abyss. What is your response? Who are you? Are you his? If so, what does that mean? When we think about response, let's look at what the people respond and their response here today, because it's not a typical one. It's not one that we've seen so far in Acts. There's not a presentation of the gospel message. There's not this format that we've seen. There's not this altar call. It's a response based on what happens to these guys and maybe what the evil spirit says in terms of giving credibility to the name of Jesus or to Paul. But basically, fear falls upon these people. This event elevates the reputation, the name of Jesus, and his name is extolled. It is praised. It is worshiped. Now look at verse 18. And also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. Remember the secrecy that I talked about before. See, when it's people believed that the power of their incantations lay in its secrecy. When it is made public, the magic is to be lost. So the fact that they are divulging their secrets, the fact that they are exposing everything, that they're confessing everything, shows the genuineness of the repentance. Their burning of the books in the sight of everyone shows that they're renouncing these practices. And they're not going to be turning back to them. The value of all of these books probably equal a few million dollars today, but it's the level of their repentance that is something that we all need to ponder here. I mean, I believe that it's true that many of us hate our sin. I think it's also true that many of us still have areas that we struggle. There could be areas in our life that we are stronger than others, but there are also areas in life when we look back to the old ways, where the lingering effects, the temptations still draw us in. And the portrait of what we see here from these Ephesians shows almost a surgical separation, where the break from sin is clean, it's final, it's burned up, it is refined. Understanding the power in the name of Jesus is mightier than anything else that was in these books on those scrolls. It had the power to save, the power to deliver, the power to redeem. It's much more mighty than anything else that would be out there, anything else that they would want to turn back to. So in our lives, is Christ all-powerful? Or do we continue to turn back to the sinful ways of the flesh? Would there be a need for a time to come together to burn things publicly in the sight of all? You think of baptism as that outward sign of the inward change where we publicly and openly declare our allegiance to Christ. Confession is that public display that can destroy strongholds of the enemy, where grace and love can be shown to brothers and sisters as the battle continues to wage against us. So today, as we close, there's a few things for us to ponder in this arena of spiritual warfare. First, we need to answer that question of who we are. We need to understand the importance of being in Christ continually, not just for salvation, but walking with Christ, separating ourselves from the old ways, allowing the Spirit to cut away the flesh, spending time in confession, and knowing the importance then of standing in the gap for those around us, proclaiming the gospel message, knowing that the attacks are going to come, that the battle is real, and that it is serious. We fight for the salvation of souls. We fight for the deliverance from bondage. And we trust and proclaim the name of Jesus because there is power within his name, because he has changed and saved us. And in what we see in the last verse, ultimately, the word of the Lord continues to prevail and increase mightily. And it does so through us. God's will be done. To him be praised. Let's pray. Father, as we as we ponder some of these things in terms of spiritual warfare and the attacks that many of us experience, Lord, I pray that we don't just write them off, but I pray that we take these things seriously, that the enemy wishes to continue to separate us, to suppress us, to oppress us from seeing your kingdom come. But Lord, you have gifted each one of us here in special ways, in unique ways, to proclaim your truth and your word. And Father, as we step into those areas of confession, as we step into those areas of answering the question of who we are and whose we are, I pray for a wonderful strength to come upon all of us to combat the enemy. I pray for continued accountability within the brotherhood and the sisterhood of this body to lift each other up, to hold each other accountable in the areas of sin, so that we can extol your name, so that we can experience your peace, so that we can live for you. Lord, we praise you for what your Son has done for us through the cross and the resurrection. And through that praise, Lord, we come to serve and worship you. Help us to stay connected so that we can see where you want us to go, so you can hear who we need to spread the word to. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear your truths this morning. Give us the courage and the strength to go. Give us the armor of God that we can put on each and every day. Help us to know that we are in a battle. Help us to take that seriously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.